So my name's Dan, as Jeremy said. I'm the associate pastor of New Life Church in Scunthorpe. We've been in North Lincolnshire now for 5 years. It's absolutely flown by. I was chatting to somebody before the service, because this is actually my second trip to Epworth Baptist. And I was thinking on the drive over here, it's probably only a couple of years since I've come. And then, of course, remembered what the couple of years that we've just had have been, and was like, actually, it's probably more than a couple of years since I've been. From my memory, probably 2018, something like that, was the last time I was here. Andy and I did a platform swap. So he came over to New Life of the Day, I came over to Epworth. And it's genuinely my joy and my privilege to be with you this morning. So we're going to be talking, as we've said. I know we're in a series as a whole. There's some things that you guys are working through in your life group. We're going to be continuing in that sort of train of thought today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, or his second letter to the Corinthians, mostly from chapter 4. But we're going to look at some things of Jesus as well, because we're coming up to Easter, right? Mother's Day is always like that final big thing before Easter, isn't it? I don't know about you, but this week in the lead up to today has felt more like spring than certainly the weeks previous to it. I'm not entirely certain where it's gone. It seemed to be spring for a brief moment, and now we seem to have regressed back into the late stages of winter. But I absolutely love this time of year. Spring, I don't know about you, is one of my favourite seasons of the year, because it seems like there's so much life just poised, ready, isn't there? We've come through this long season of barrenness, of coldness, of dark nights and fallow fields, and then suddenly you get things like the magnolias and the cherry blossoms and hawthorns and blackthorns start to come into bud, and you start to get greens on the trees. And I have to confess something to you. I'm a second generation gardener. Okay, so my dad is a landscape gardener. So I grew up not as a landscape gardener. He's a horticulturalist by trade. That's his thing. So he's city and guilds in horticulture. Been self-employed now as a gardener for, I don't know, goodness, 35 something years. He's in his mid-60s and still whacking out pavings and replacing fences and all sorts. He absolutely loves it. But some of my earliest memories of time with my dad are in gardens, on jobs. And I love this time of year for that reason, because it reminds me of so much of that stuff, of where flowers start to bloom, and where daffodils and crocuses and snowdrops and all these things start to just burst into life. And then you remember that Easter's coming, that ultimate day where life burst forth, right? And it seems to be that spring is just gearing us up as a Christian, as a church, for this Easter moment to go, goodness, there's life. Even where there seems to be death, there is life. And so I want to talk about some of that sort of stuff today, as well as some of the things that you guys are looking into. I hope that's all right, because I'll be honest, I've not got anything else prepared. So we're going to go for it this morning. So as I said, I'm a second generation gardener, and one of the things that I absolutely love about this time of year is now that I don't work as a gardener anymore. I used to work for my dad, but I love growing fruit and veg. It's one of the things that I've started doing over the last few years. I've got a couple of allotment beds at the end of my garden. It's not a big garden, but it's big enough to be able to grow something. And it's just something meaningful this time of year, or more for me, it's something I can start doing in January when it feels like there is no hope of life, that I can start preparing for the season ahead. I've got a 2.5-year-old now who absolutely loves hiding seeds. We don't call it planting seeds because she has no idea what that is. So we dig a small trench and we put the seeds in and then we hide them. Because she gets that. She's into hide and seek at the moment. She's not very good at it, I'll be honest. She usually just shuts her eyes and says, hide! And that's kind of the extent of it. She's very much in this phase of, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And so planting seeds for her is really a case of hiding it, because we know, don't we, that what we hide in the soil, one day soon, when the conditions are right, when the atmosphere is right, when the weather is warm enough, will reveal itself. It will grow, it will begin to burst into new life. And so I absolutely love this time of year. And I'm from, as I said before, I'm from down south. Any guesses at where my accent is from? So I'll give you a clue. So my parents are both from North London, but I am not from North London. I'm from Cambridge, is where I'm from. But I've got bits of Essex, bits of North London, bits of Rotherham and bits of Lincolnshire by now. My accent is, to be honest with you, it's a little bit of a mess. I've kind of picked up bits from wherever I've lived. And so, this time of year where we're sowing seeds into the ground, we're waiting. And I grew up in a village not too dissimilar to Epworth, okay? Probably similar in size, down in South Cambridgeshire. And I love this time of year in villages like this, because everything is just immediately on your doorstep, right? You've got life everywhere you could possibly look. Everywhere you go, there's some tree waiting to burst into bud. And now I live in Scunthorpe, which is a bit different. You know, big industry, okay, it's a town. It's the first time in my life I've ever lived in the middle of a town. And it's different for me. And so I love coming back to places like Epworth for that very reason. It just reminds you, everything seems to be just on your doorstep and just waiting to happen. And so we're going to look at this. And I'm conscious that we're coming up to Easter, but Easter is what right now? A few weeks away, if that. Being saying of Jesus from John's Gospel that I want to start with today, because it's in the run-up to Passover. It's about, I think it's 6 days out from Passover, the Bible says, that Jesus says this thing. And it kind of captures for me so much of what we're in as a season in terms of spring. It captures so much, I think, of where we are in terms of coming out of COVID and still feeling the effects of COVID as a nation and as a church. But more than that, it taps into the time of year, and then it's going to lead us really nicely, I think, into Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians. It says this. So it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So he's about a week out now from his crucifixion. "Truly I tell you that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And what Jesus is doing here is he's reflecting on the nature of his death and the meaning of his death before it happens. He's looking ahead to the cross and to the path that he knows has been laid before him. And he's trying to comfort his disciples ahead of time. He's just told them that this is where this is likely to be headed. And they go, "What, Jesus? No, that can't be the reason that you're here. That can't be how this is going to end." And he says, "No, no, no. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, unless we bury it in obscurity, unless we bury it in darkness, and there can be no life that's born from it." It's a really interesting saying, isn't it? And so here you have Jesus a week out from Passover, talking of his own life, that unless my life is sown and hidden, there can be no more seeds. And yet, through the power of his resurrection, we know, don't we, from history, and because we're sat here today, that over the millennia, across the world, millions of seeds, like you and me, now live in places like Epworth because of that first seed in Jesus that was sown into the ground by his death. Isn't that just an amazing thought? And for me, as I was reading this, it just reminded me so strongly of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know that you guys have started that and you've been working through it, but just listen to these words. He says that we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God is from God and not from us. So again, you've got this idea that there is something that God has given to us, something that he has put inside of us. He's hidden in us. It's not like Jesus has been hidden in the ground. God has hidden his glory and his power in us. What an amazing idea, isn't it? And so as we go through today, I want to look at how we get that light out. That's the really important thing. So we're going to be looking at bearing the marks of Jesus in our mortal bodies is kind of the title that you guys are going to be working through in your study groups this week. And we're going to be continuing that sort of theory. But much like a seed, unless it's sown and then grows when the conditions are right, you'd never see it again. So what is it that Paul says has to happen to our jars of clay in order for the glory of God to shine through? He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." It's been a really hard couple of years, isn't it? At the sort of 2 years on from that first lockdown, we might be able to say with Paul today that we've been hard pressed on every side, that we've had levels of uncertainty that haven't been experienced, certainly in my generation, that we've had, I don't know about you, it's felt like at times I wanted to plant my feet in something that's certain only for the ground to move or for the goalposts to be shifted again, and planning suddenly becomes almost impossible because we don't really know what to do from week to week, let alone from month to month. And that level of uncertainty is really difficult to live with, isn't it? And so I think my hope is that with Paul we might be able to echo this morning and say that though we have been hard pressed on every side, we have not been crushed. Though we may still be perplexed, we are not in despair. We may not have been persecuted, but neither have we been abandoned. We may have been struck down, but we have not been destroyed. And Paul seems to connect this idea of God putting his glory and his power into these jars of clay. And this is the verse that follows it. He then starts talking about the things we experience, the really difficult things that we experience in life, that he experiences as an apostle planting churches. And he seems to connect this idea of suffering, of difficulty, of trials, as the means by which God's glory shines through us. I don't know about you. If I were God, and for a whole host of really good reasons, I'm very glad I'm not. But if I were, I would probably be tempted to put my glory in something slightly more permanent than a jar of clay. You know, I want to look after this, right? You put it in Tupperware at least, wouldn't you? Something that can't break. And so, but that's not what Paul says. He says that God's glory has been put into something that is breakable, that is damageable, that is temporary. Because when the jar is broken, when it is pressed, when it is persecuted, when it experiences something that happens to the vessel, the glory of God shines through. That's really the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is that what we experience in some way, somehow, goes to serve the purposes of God in revealing his nature to the world around us. And as we are cracked, as we feel broken, as we stand barely at times, it's in those moments that God's power is revealed. And I just feel like we're on the brink of one of those moments, not just as a nation, but as a world. You think about the events in Ukraine over the last month now, and Russia announcing that they're a few days away from finishing their first phase, which has finished us, certainly filled me with the levels of anxiety of going, what does phase two look like? Right? Because goodness, phase one. But my hope and my prayer as a Christian at this time of Easter, where we celebrate new life, is that God in some way, somehow, as the church in Ukraine is crushed and persecuted and broken, would you please let your glory shine through? Because I don't know what else to pray. You know, God, in some way, somehow, through this circumstance, through this thing that's happening out in Europe, would your glory, Lord Jesus, be able to shine through? Coming back to Jesus for a moment, I think you see this in the last week of his life play out in a really dramatic way. This idea that something that's been put inside of him just begins to come out as he's pressed, as he's persecuted, as he's beaten and broken, literally in terms of his body. And I think you see this most clearly in Gethsemane, right? You may know the story. It's Mark chapter 14, 15 and parallels. This idea that Jesus is in this place called Gethsemane. Now, I don't know if you know what Gethsemane means, okay? In the original Greek, it literally translates to a place of pressing or oil press. Okay, so it's a garden, John says. But more than that, it's a place where olive oil is likely to have been produced. Either an olive grove with some sort of stone and symbol and way of crushing and pressing the olives so that the oil runs out. And I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus, a few days out from his crucifixion, is in this place of pressing. And what does he say to his Father in heaven? If it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will. In this moment, a few days out from his death, having already announced to his disciples days before that this is where this is heading, having asked two or three of them to come and pray with him, and they've managed to stay awake for minutes, and he's prayed for hours, in this moment of isolation, of pain, of pressing, of discomfort, in this literal place of pressing, what comes out of Jesus is this declaration of not my will, but yours. And in that moment, I think we begin to see the glory of God shine through. It sets the tone, doesn't it, for the whole Easter weekend. That one turning point If it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. If there's any other way. I don't know what trauma or trials or difficulties you faced in your life. I'd be willing to bet good money. I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to hedge my bets at the very least. But you've experienced things in your life where you've said to God, God, if there's any other way, literally any other way, give me any other option and I'll take it. And yet we find ourselves, don't we, as Christians, so often echoing the words of Jesus. God, I don't understand. My preference wouldn't be for things to play out this way, but not my will, but yours. Because you see, when we have treasure that's been buried in jars, it's only when the jars are broken that the light begins to shine. It's only when the olives are pressed, but interestingly not crushed, that the oil comes out. If you overpress an olive and you break the pip, it becomes bitter. I don't really know what to do with that information, but it strikes me as really interesting that this is the context, this is where Jesus is. He's in this place of pressing. He's pressed but not crushed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And I think for us, the sweet spot as Christians is being able to live in that place of pressing but not being crushed. Because when we're pressed but not crushed, the oil that is released is good. And we stave off bitterness. We keep our character good. We keep our heart sweet, our speech sweet. And the product of that pressing is valuable. Not just for us, but for the world around us. And so I think these two things in 2 Corinthians 4, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that are experiencing their own trials and troubles, and he's using his own experience to encourage them. And as we hold that intention with Jesus in Gethsemane, you know, a few weeks away from that time of year, we hold these two things in tension and we see a consistency within the kingdom of God. And you go, well, if it's true for Jesus and it's true for Paul, it's probably true for me and you. That when we live in this place of pressing, when we live in aspects of brokenness, it's in those moments, in those ways, that we're able to bear the marks of Jesus in our mortal bodies. That in some small way his light begins to shine through. The product of our lives becomes useful and valuable to him. And so I wonder if we could pray with Jesus this morning that, Lord God, not what I will, but what you will. Because it's only in the pressing that the oil is released. And it's only in the brokenness that the light shines through. I'm going to jump ahead in 2 Corinthians to almost the very end of the letter, because there's this amazing phrase that I think just finishes the things we've been talking about. Paul writes this. He talks about his own suffering, his own pressing, his own brokenness, and he says that he prayed 3 times to the Lord to take the source of that suffering from him. 3 times he said to God, God, if there is any other way, if there is any other way. And he says that Jesus replied to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that messes with everything we think we know about power. We've seen a supposed show of strength from Russia. But in the kingdom of God, that's not what power looks like. That's the furthest thing from the sort of power that our God uses. And for me, nowhere else in scripture is this idea fully exemplified like Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus, who in the very nature of God, the very substance and being of God himself, chose not to exploit that for his own personal gain, but instead submitted himself even to death on a cross. And for me, that song, that hymn, that ancient hymn alone, is the example of what Christian use of power looks like, is that although we may have all status and all authority, although we may have every opportunity to use power in that way, we choose instead to submit ourselves and to humble ourselves and submit ourselves even to death on a cross. And by doing that, Philippians says, God raised Jesus from the dead. His resurrection power shone through. New life was born. Not just a new life for Jesus, but a new life that we now can experience today. And so I hope that sets you up for your life group this week. I hope it gives you something to tease through and to work through. And all I'm going to do now is just simply pray for us. It would be my privilege to pray for you as a church. Is that all right? So if you find it helpful just to concentrate more than anything, just why don't you close your eyes, pop your hands somewhere near your heart. King Jesus, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to meet together as Christians, meet together as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the privilege that it's been to have shared this message from you to your church today. But Lord God, would you help us in seasons of pressing, in seasons of trial, in feelings of brokenness and pain, Lord God, would you help us to see the purpose in it all? Would you help us to live in that tension of knowing that what we are experiencing isn't what we would prefer, but that somehow your glory, your honour might shine through. In your name we pray. Amen.